I really do believe, with all my heart, believe in blessings and cursings. And I think modern Christianity looks at such things as if they were old superstitions. I really do think the Lord does bless us for attitudes and actions that are right. I think we do invite trouble on our own life with things that we say and things that we do. No doubt there are people who go way too far with that kind of stuff. But we have a tendency to, the expression is, we have a tendency to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I guess that's an old expression that goes way back before there was a drain. You had to throw the water out. But we do make a mistake when we don't seek the Lord's blessing. At the same time, a person goes too far if all they do is seek the Lord's blessing and they don't actually recognize that He already has blessed. He's done so much for us that our spiritual life could turn into a constant obsession with what God can do for me next. I want to ask you to pray for a couple things before we get into our study. A word of testimony first. I'm very proud of one of our guys. I haven't checked. I don't think he's with us tonight, but Michael Dillinardi, who went through CRD, and he married into this church family. He went from being a very unhealthy man in the days of his addiction to being very disciplined and very conscious of his health. He's been pushing himself now in his early 40s to compete in these crazy trail races, cross-country stuff. He testified the other day, opening line was, God deserves all the glory for this, but I was able to complete my very first 13.7-mile trail race in 2 hours, 51 minutes, and 35 seconds. A very technical course with about 1,400 feet of elevation change. You can learn many things when it's just you, the trail, and God. I just kept thinking about 2 Corinthians 4:17 when things got tough and my mind started to spasm out. God has been merciful and gracious. To go from a suicidal heroin addict sinner to all that God has blessed me with, from jade and so much more, the only thing anyone can say is, but God. That is a testimony. That's a good testimony. So give him a slap on the back when you run into Michael Dillinardi. Or a good game. Michael, would you throw a picture up of a little baby we've been praying for, this little baby. His name is Teddy. Lung trouble. He's so little. He's just a newborn. His mother only got to finally hold him. I think it was yesterday. I got the picture yesterday. After days of, you know, he's in neonatal ICU, you know. All right, so he's making progress. So will you please keep that little baby boy in prayer? And the next thing is, he doesn't get eating, not yet. And that's not unusual, they say. The word today that came with that picture is he's doing better, but he doesn't get eating. Well, I get eating. I got that eating thing figured out. But this poor little guy, they say literally he doesn't get it yet, which isn't terribly uncommon for babies that have had a really rough beginning. So pray for him that he can heal up and go home. Also, I ask you again tonight to pray for our Kim Erickson and Jeff Toms, Mr. Sandwich Man himself, both of them this week entering into chemotherapy. And that can be pretty rough. So would you join me in prayer for these three? Lord, you hear our hearts and thank you that you do and you listen to our prayers. And we come together in agreement in corporate prayer and our request that you would please, please heal that little baby Teddy to your glory. Heal that boy, Lord, and raise him up. We agree with his parents, his grandparents, and everybody else who's praying for him. We thank you, Lord. He has improved. We thank you. We pray that you'd stir in him that appetite that he could eat and grow. We pray for Kim, and we pray for Jeff, both of them separately dealing with cancer. And this church family asks you to work in their lives and give them the grace that they need to get through. The treatment is poison itself. Please help them. It's the best our doctors know at present, and it has worked for so many. Our prayer is that you would actually, I don't know, how do we pray, Lord, bless the poison, but please bless the effort to kill the cancer cells. And then sustain the rest of their health, Lord, as they go, they have to endure this. We pray, please comfort them, speak to them in the middle of this trouble. That, all of that, in the name of Christ, our King, we pray. Amen. Thanks, you guys. Go with me to to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21. Just so you know, I got a lot of Bible studies going in a week. Simultaneously. Daily in 1 Samuel. But most of you guys are not aware of that. But you can join us in that. Go on that journey, audio, or you don't have to look at the dude speaking, but you can actually take that journey with us. And it wouldn't hurt you. It'd be good for you, just about 20 minutes a day. If you got drive time, you can make it count. Proverbs chapter 21. And again, I have open before me my King James Version. Right under it, I have the English Standard Version, and I will continue to use them both. Verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The king's heart. So the implication here is that even the king, there isn't anybody on earth whose heart cannot be affected by God. Even the king's heart, it's in the hands of the Lord. And God is able to turn it. Do you guys remember, I don't know, maybe you didn't do this. You ever, when you're a little kid, go outside in a dirt road and just drag your heel and move the water, connect one puddle to another. You didn't do that? Some of you did, didn't you? Just steer in that water. I know I did. Something to do, but it was also, it was just a sort of an experiment for a little kid to work with gravity, to move water from one place to another. And then watch how water could also cut its own trench once you got it going. Do you understand that there are many streams that the genius of God, the creator of the whole universe, is actually involved with? Now, you can't take from this that everything that the king does was because God so steered him. That becomes quite fatalistic, and I don't think we could take it that way. But when you look at the Exodus, for example, many other examples, but certainly in God sending Moses to confront Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a king, and you read the plain words repeatedly. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then you read, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So the implication is plain, as the Holy Spirit inspired it, that Pharaoh's making his own decisions. He has free moral agency. It is truly, we really do have free will. It's not an illusion. But ultimately, when God wants to reach in and alter the heart of the king, he can and he does. And he gave Pharaoh every bit of the stubbornness that he needed to stand up and shake his little fist at God just so God could slap him down, and he did. So God does get involved. So if even the king's heart is in the hand of God, what about everybody else? I find myself praying frequently that the Lord would affect people's hearts. Certainly we all of us who have to deal with a judge or justices find ourselves praying and reminding the Lord in prayer of Proverbs 21:1. I have. I certainly have many times and many different issues, but probably none as much as this current legal fight that all of us are involved in. And we ask the Lord would move upon the hearts of the justices, that he would afflict them with conscience and conviction. He does do such things. He said so. So this is something you can return to him. It is written, Lord, king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it. So Lord, turn them. Give us favor. Verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. There's a good one, huh? But the Lord pondereth the hearts. There is a slick and sickening Philadelphia lawyer inside of every one of us that always argues the case for us, always makes us look good, always puts a spin on everything. Do you ever, surely you understand the expression that if I would say to you, our sin always looks grosser on other people. If you see anybody doing what you do, you're like, ooh, that's really, your sin. You go, oh, that's really disgusting. But it doesn't look that way from inside looking out. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So, you know, our actions may look right, but the Lord, what does he weigh? He pondereth the hearts. He doesn't miss anything. He knows not only what it is we're doing, he knows the why. He knows more about the why than we do. We don't even ponder our own hearts that much. Verse 3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Certainly that agrees with what God spoke through the prophet Samuel. When Samuel rebuked King Saul, who failed to do what the Lord had sent him to do with regard to the Amalekites, and then he wants to just, well, you know, come with me. Let's do this offering. And it was to him that the prophet said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. He agrees with this. It is... There is a commonly expressed sentiment. Usually people use it in the context of dealing with the code enforcer or, you know, some local municipality. And the common expression is, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. You guys all know that one, right? There's a lot of people that apply that to God. And it would be better, he appreciates it instead, if we would just obey him, get his permission before we do things, and instead of having to ask for forgiveness. Verse 4 says, in a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Think about that for a second. Even the plowing, well, the English Standard Version says even the lamp of the wicked. So, it's possible for something to be sin that you don't even think is sin. What's he doing? He's out there plowing. But if even that, even the plowing is only motivated by his own greed, even that's sin. It's in everything. The proud look, the proud heart, and the high look and the proud heart. Those are haughty eyes and a proud heart from the ESV. If that is the motivation of a human heart, then it pollutes every action. You understand? It pollutes everything. Everything. I don't care if it is lighting the lamp or plowing. However it's translated, it's being polluted by the high look in a haughty heart. It corrupts everything. Verse 5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. I like that word, though, plenteousness. That's Old English. Yeah, the thoughts of the diligent. Whoever's diligent, it tends to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. So from the English Standard Version, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. See, hasty, You know, there are these things that that sometimes look alike, but they're really different. Like, for example, I believe in being decisive. I think decisiveness is great. But decisiveness, which at times is good, can also be hastiness, which is not good. And you decide too quickly. You decide before you have all the information, all the facts. You go, all right, whatever. Oh, I got to tell you. This is profoundly true in my life, and I'm not a chess player. Even checkers, which I force myself to play, I play what, when I was a kid, we called speed checkers. So you can jump your own guys, and the game's over with quick. I can't be sitting there studying a board, strategizing, thinking way ahead. No, I want to just all right, go. In fact, I get frustrated with whoever I'm playing checkers with if they're doing that. I go, what are you doing? Make a move. Make a move, will you? So I can make a move. I can't do anything till you do. Well, that can apply, you know, really mess up your life. Being impulsive, it's good to be decisive. It's not good to be impulsive. And acting in hastiness, acting in a hurry. And listen, anytime anybody is trying to get you to make a move on a deal, and they start telling you, well, you know, I got other people looking at it. All right, well, you know, you only got a limited time offer. This is today. You go, okay, oh well, don't be afraid to let it go, right? Hastiness always produces want. Verse 6 says, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. It's translated this way in the ESV. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. A fleeting vapor. I hear that fleeting vapor thing, and I think about our cold winter days when you can see your breath. Briefly. Doesn't it just disappear quickly? It's amazing. Thankfully, it doesn't hang around. We like build up big clouds around us. It does dissipate. You know when that happens and when you can actually see your breath, doesn't it ever freak you out about how far it goes? How far, like toward other people's faces, your breath can go? When it's visible. Sorry. You can actually see it licking somebody's face. Makes you really paranoid about your breath. At least it does me. That's a fleeting vapor, right? That's what that is. Verse 7, the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. Or ESV, the violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to do what is just. They will ultimately be swept away. But the righteous, they abide. The righteous will inherit the earth. Verse 8 says, the way of a man is froward and strange. The way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. I'll give you the same one in ESV. You probably got it open by now. You got your own, right? The way of the guilty is crooked. The conduct of the pure is upright. The way of the guilty is crooked. Not like the straight and narrow way. Okay, verse 19, is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Amen. The ESV says, than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Now, I didn't write this. It wasn't me. I'm just reading it. But that is the testimony of a man who's made an observation that maybe you got a house, maybe you got a big house, but you are forced to retreat to a little corner of it, up on the roof. But it's better than being down there in all that space with somebody who just wants to fight. moving right along. Better to dwell in a corner. So fellas, you know, you go find your corner and go there and pray. Make it your prayer closet. Sometimes you need a place to go. Yeah, and when you go, get there and pray. This is what the Lord said. Didn't he say, when you pray, enter into your closet, shut the door, and pray to the one who sees in secret. All right, let's move on. Verse 10. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. Wait a minute. I got to tell you. About verse 9. I had a friend of mine preaching passionately. He was a Pentecostal brother. He was on a rant. He was putting his whole soul into it. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house with a, he said, brawless woman. And he's using the King James Version. Brawling woman. I like the word brawling. You can imagine the awkward ripple of chuckles. There's people trying to sort of suppress that and act like that didn't happen. He didn't know he'd done it. Verse 10 says, the soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. Even it doesn't matter that your neighbors, he'll find no favor. He has no empathy. He just desires evil. Perhaps you know of a neighbor who will, if they get the chance, will come in and steal your stuff. Maybe you got a neighbor who's got a drug addict teen, and he's breaking into you, stealing your tools and stuff. You know, these things happen. Why? Because he has no ability to empathize. He has no pity. He doesn't care what he's doing to somebody when he takes their stuff. Doesn't matter if it's a neighbor. Verse 11, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. So, find that scorner, punish him, deal with him, and even if he's not benefited, there's some other stupid people that will be benefited by his punishment. However, if you just instruct a wise man, he actually gains knowledge. So it's a reality that punishing the scoffer, as it is here, may not benefit that scoffer at all. It's like a no-win deal. There's some people that no amount of beatings or consequences seems to teach them anything. But there's still other people that will benefit. But if you're really wise, you don't need punishment, you just need instruction. Verse 12 says, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. All right, so the righteous one observes. The righteous one observes. The right way for us to understand that is in the English Standard Version is that it is capitalized, righteous and one, because there's only one. And he does observe. He's watching everything. God overthrows the wicked in their wickedness. Yeah. Verse 13 says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. So that's the deal. We will reap what we sow. If we plug our ears, we're going to reap. People plug in their ears to our need. If we have our ear open and our heart moved and we give, it comes back to us. That's what the Son of God taught us. Our King says, given it shall be given to you. My goodness, it's gross what's done with that by American preachers. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And they think that's offering time. It's not offering time. It's human need time. You see people in need. Give. Help them. it will be given to you. You sow generosity, what do you reap? Generosity. You don't sow money and reap money in God's universe. There are preachers who give you that whole seed faith given. We sow seed right now. Why don't you sow seed? Sow a seed. Oh, that's gross. You sow a seed in daily living. You sow seeds constantly. You sow a seed of encouragement, or you sow a seed of criticism. Whatever it is you sow, it's going to grow, and then you get to reap it. Of course, we're the people that reap and go, why is this happening to me? We do. We reap it and we go, I didn't sow that. We have no memory that we sowed it. It's just a shame we don't have access to the tape. Isn't it? Let's go back, because the Lord would take us back. You know what? It's a good thing to listen. Let me just ask you to consider one thing. When you're experiencing junk like that, wouldn't it be good if we just all went, Lord, did I do this? And ask him, and you know, he won't have to take you through the surveillance tape. He'll bring your memory. But it's true, we sowing and reaping. So if you plug your ears at the cry of the poor, you'll have your turn. And the people will be plugging their ears to you. Verse 14, a gift in secret pacifieth anger. It holds back anger. And a reward in the bosom, strong wrath. Well, I personally believe that. Let me say something maybe you haven't heard, I don't know, a pastor say before. I believe in bribes, at least when it comes to friends. I believe in the Jacob kind to Esau. Jacob burned Esau. Years later, he knows they're going to meet up, and he puts generous gifts together, and he spreads them out. There are people who preach that is just Jacob is manipulating. I don't think so. I think Jacob's doing a little restitution. It's an appropriate gesture for the guy that he burned. You know, I believe. All right? You know what? Money talks. Yes, it does. I say to every single man who is estranged from a woman that he burned, shut your mouth and send her money. Work hard and quit your pleading, please forgive. Quit, you know, you state your case. I wronged you, forgive me. And then just work hard and send her money. Money talks. And it does. I'm telling you, you will affect her heart. You can. You can pacify anger. You can actually put the fire of wrath out. I'm telling you. Don't you tell me you can't buy friends. You can too. A young preacher asked me today by text, what is this in Luke chapter 16? What in the world? Unjust steward? I don't get it. He's right. He's got to teach it. He's like, I don't get it. All these commentaries ain't helping me. The unjust, because the Lord says in the 9th verse, make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. They'll welcome you into eternal dwellings. Mammon of unrighteousness. I'm going to make friends with money? Yes. Yes, you will. Yes, you can. You can make friends. I'm telling you right now, people that give me money, make it hard for me to not like them. I do believe in gestures. I think gestures are important. There's like, talk is pretty cheap, but when somebody goes to the trouble of trying to make something right, or they go to the trouble of, you know, being generous, they're saying something. They put themselves out. No, I really do believe this. I do. And I think it's a reality. A gift. You don't have to tell the whole world about it. Make it a gift in secret, verse 14. I think it's appropriate. Well, take it or leave it. It's seldom ever the other way around. I don't think I've ever advised a woman, ever. Well, just send him money. But I've advised many men, many of my friends, estranged. I just go, man, work hard, work really hard. Send money, send more money. Demonstrate that her needs are more important to you than your wants. Make it clear. Hurt yourself doing it. Give to letters, dude. So, take it or leave it, it's true. Verse 15, it's a joy to the just to do judgment. It's actually a joy. But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Or as the English Standard Version says, when justice is done, it's a joy to the righteous. But it's a terror to evildoers. Boy, point of view is everything, isn't it? Point of view, perspective is everything. What's a real joy to one person is a total terror to the other. Verse 16 says that the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. So if you wander out of the way of understanding, there's a place. It's the congregation of the dead, or the assembly of the dead from the English Standard Version. Actually, the English Standard Version says one who wanders from the way of good sense. Yeah. There is a destination. That's the thing you gotta be careful about with regard to wandering. Wandering can end you up somewhere. You can land somewhere you don't wanna be. Verse 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. So if you really love luxury, if you are a lover of pleasure, it's going to cost you. Don't we all know this? Pleasure costs. So we can only afford so much, right? My mind has been blown by friends of mine who have testified to me of massive amounts of money that just get flushed on a day, a weekend of vice. Mind-blowing. I have heard things. I've heard things like, oh my goodness, it really is sometimes shocking how much money will pass through the hands of the lover of pleasure. Won't be rich. So you want to be closer to rich? Don't buy every pleasure that you want. Don't be a lover of pleasure. Just enjoy. And the cool thing is, people that settle for a little pleasure end up being much more satisfied than those who make pleasure their obsession. Verse 18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright. English Standard Version, the wicked is a ransom for the righteous, the traitor for the upright. And then, wow, as if Solomon hasn't brought this up enough. In verse 19, it's better to dwell in the wilderness. Okay, so if the corner of the housetop hasn't worked out, you can go seek God out in the woods. But let me just tell you what you do not do. Christian man, you do not leave, slam the door, and go into town. You don't go to a bar. You don't go to the council of the ungodly. If going to your corner of the housetop and praying hasn't worked, go take a walk with God in the woods. Important that contentious and angry woman knows you're coming back. You're just going to pray. I really believe that. So it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Can anyone here, I'm just asking, is it possible that any of you ladies could ever admit that there's ever a time when you just want to fight? Just want to be mad a while. You don't want to fix it. Is it ever? You can raise your hand. Is it ever true? Okay. Ariana says so. Yeah, that's actually it was a well-written country song. I'll probably get over it in a little while, but I just want to be mad for a while. Just want to be mad. It's, right, just listen. This is not an indication that this is always true of all wives or anything. It's just an acknowledgement. I mean, you ladies are thinking, yeah, well, she is the one who made him angry. I mean, he, pronoun trouble, you're thinking, he's the one who made her angry and contentious. Maybe not. Maybe it's possible that there could be a day or a period of time, theoretically, where you just want to fight. If that is the case, that's between you and the Lord. But to all of the men, Solomon says, go camping. Verse 20. There's a treasure to be desired, an oil, in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Think about that. Treasure and oil in the wise man's dwelling. He has those things. He can restrain himself, but not the fool. The foolish man spendeth it. I like the King James Version. He spendeth it up. Does anybody know what it's like to spend up? To be all spent up? My money's all spent up. My energy is all spent up. Yeah. Verse 21, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth righteousness and honor. If you follow after, if you pursue it, you will attain it. And what do we say about if you're looking for trouble? If we pursue that, we'll find that too. Verse 22 says, the wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. This is really profoundly true. This is an indirect way of saying that wisdom is greater than brute strength. Wisdom is greater. Wisdom's the chief thing. The mighty man, he's ready. He's mighty. He can fight. He's ready to guard his house. And some wise man just scaled it. Scaled it and is dismantling his walls. With wisdom, wisdom's greater. Verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Keep yourself out of trouble. Keep yourself out of trouble. That's right. While you're in that corner of a housetop, you're out there in the wilderness, keep your mouth, keep yourself out of trouble. It is important to restrain our words. It is, I don't know if you guys all know this, because some of you might have gone to public school. And here's the deal. You don't have to express everything that you feel. It's not good. It's actually, contrary to what you were told, suppressing things. Things should be suppressed. It's a weird, new, modern philosophy that people should just act on everything. Don't ever suppress. That's bad for you. No. Acting on everything is bad for you. Acting on everything you feel, everything you think, just uttering it? Mm-mm. No. No, actually suppress things. Shut your mouth. Avoid some trouble. There's a verse for you, right? Some of you guys want to memorize that one so you can quote it to other people. Whoso keepeth his mouth. Whoso? And all of a sudden you're going to bust out the King James English. Proud and haughty, scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. ESV says, scoffer is the name of the arrogant and haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Scoffer. scoffer. So arrogance and pride are gross, and they don't bring anything good. Verse 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to work. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. I got to tell you, the ESV has this one really well. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves. He's just always wanting. But, you know, all you do is want, and you don't actually work. You're just going to keep on wanting. Want away, mister. He coveteth greedily. He just all day long. He craves and craves, but he doesn't have it. But then there's the righteous. He gives. He's not. What is the? Look at the contrast between the verbs craving, craving, and giving. He gives, and he doesn't spare. He doesn't even hold back. Verse 27 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination." We've read this previously. It's the sacrifice of the wicked. So even coming to offer before God, even that offering can be an abomination. It can gross God out. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? All he's trying to do is buy himself out of trouble. Not really broken, not really repentant. I'm going to pay up my sin debt. I got to get myself some forgiveness so I can go rack up another bill. I want to be in trouble with God. Well, he's already in trouble with God. I had a friend. I haven't seen him for years. I won't say who the president was at the time, but I will tell you that he was a member of the Secret Service, the United States Secret Service, in the 90s. And he had a drive, a certain president and first lady, I use the term loosely, to church on Sunday. F-bombing like truckers all the way there to the biggest church in their capital city, and then grab their Bibles and change faces to step out, treating the Secret Service like they're slaves, condescending, abusive, and then as soon as they arrive, looking all Christian. That is gross. No, you can agree with that, right? That's pretty gross. Is it as gross when it's us? So remember that. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. So even going to church, their sacrifice, or their donation, even that, even the offering could be an offense to God when it's given with evil intent, with a wicked mind. All right, verse 28, a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. The 28th verse this way, ESV, a false witness will perish, but the word of a man who hears will endure. Who actually hears. Verse 28, a false witness, verse 29, a wicked man hardeneth his face. But as for the upright, he directeth his way. English Standard Version, modern translation, a wicked man puts on a bold face. The upright gives thought to his ways. He gives thought. He's deliberate. He's thoughtful in his course. Verse 30, there's no wisdom or understanding nor counsel against the Lord. So how about that one? No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel. That's going to be, you can't win an argument with God. You'll never be right if you disagree with God, ever. He's always right. Verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Or victory belongs to the Lord, from the ESV. Chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than rather than silver and gold. Okay, good name. See, when the scripture speaks of a good name, that means something that can only be earned by righteous deeds and by character. We live in a weird day in which people can hire a company to give them a good name. They can hire a company to, you know, to sort of affect how people perceive them. So when the Bible talks about a good name, it means that your name is associated with your character. President Lincoln, he made the observation in his day that people were really concerned about their reputation. Reputation. Everybody in Washington was worried about reputation, and Lincoln said, reputation's nothing. It is nothing. It's like the shadow on the ground. But it's the substance that casts the shadow. It's your character that matters, not the perception of your, you know, reputation's irrelevant. He said, a tree casts a shadow. And he said, the shadow, shape of the tree on the ground, that's reputation. What matters is character. You can't obsess about how people see you or how they think about you. A good name. All right, another way to look at that, a good name should be, I think, considered by all of us who are parents who have that privilege of naming another human. We're the people who get to give somebody a name. Pick a good one. A good name is valuable. Does it have meaning? Or is there's a lot? I mean, there's a lot of people in our generation that got named by a mom who just liked the name on a soap opera. You know? But a good name, does it have meaning? I've thought about this many times, even though I've only had the chance to name a couple people. But I have had the opportunity to tell people about what their name means and to challenge them to live up to it or encourage them. Tell them, you know, you got a good name. It's a good one. Do you know what your name even means? And I think that's a good way to affect people. Verse 2, the rich and the poor meet together, or they got this, both of them get this alike. The Lord is the maker of them all. So we all have equal standing with God. God made us, rich and poor alike. God is the maker. Verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So the prudent man, somebody who's actually wise, recognizes that it's a cause and effect universe that we actually live in. So that makes them look ahead and go, okay, I got to look ahead. I got to give some thought. I can't just go carelessly. I got to be deliberate. It's a cause and effect universe. And it's the short-sighted that always suffer consequences. So since it's a cause and effect universe, we should be always thinking, okay, if I do this, then what's that going to make happen after that? And I've testified here before, and I'm sure that anybody who's ever been a young man, young men are terrible, or some worse than others, and I was one of the worst kind of just never thinking ahead. I was short-sighted. The kind of short-sightedness that would make you go, hey, you think we ought to turn that breaker off first? Nah, we can do this real quick. And then you're melting knives and curling hair and hurting your feelings. Or the kind of young man thought where somebody goes, hey, you think we ought to tie that load down? Nah, we're not going that far. Can anybody relate to what I'm talking about? Men? Well, the prudent goes, well, no, wait a minute. Let's just think about this for a second. What could happen? The unwise, the non-prudent never go, well, what could happen? They never think about that. You don't think about that. And so stuff is always happening. I can tell you that one with, I think we ought to tie that load down. That one hits me every time because I can tell you this horrible memory of blocking the entire road. Westwell Road, going to the old, do you guys remember when the brewer dump was over the big brewer landfill? Well, People don't like you if you dump all your brush and everything and block the whole road, and they have to wait for you to pick it all up and handling it all again and put it all on the trailer or the truck again. It's amazing to me that I've ever had that experience. I look back in my 20s and go, man, but this verse, the Lord really, he spanked me with this verse back then. You got to look ahead. You got to look ahead. Listen to me. Every single temptation that comes to you comes with the thought to not look ahead. Every single temptation is just now. All that matters is here and now. All that matters is today. All that matters is tonight. All that matters is what's right in front of me right now. Nobody stops to think, well, no, if I drink that, it's going to lead to this, and I'm going to end up hurting somebody. I'm going to get hurt. I'm going to wreck a car. I've already got all these troubles from previous short-sighted choices. So you understand, the prudent man, I'm going to say it again, the prudent man foreseeth evil, he looks ahead. Or is it in the ESV, the prudent sees danger and hides himself. Not the simple. The simple go, and they walk right into trouble. And they suffer for it. So much suffering from being simple. Verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Or the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord. Riches, honor, and life. Do you understand how many times he continues to warn us about pride bringing trouble and humility bringing good? Humility, we must choose it. Listen, what is... Humility is a choice. Humbling oneself, it's a choice. Humility is an elusive thing. And the only people that seem to have it are the people that are disgusted with their own pride. Listen, the only people that really have humility are the people who are going, I'm so stinking prideful, I hate it. But the people who go, not me, I'm humble. Well, you're not either. You're delusional. You're not. I'm humble. I am too. You're a proud liar. So we're encouraged toward humility. Verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, King James Version, or the perverse. Thorns and snares. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Well, whoever guards his soul will be far from what? Well, the froward. You'll be far from the froward. Stay away from those guys. Thorns and snares. Can anybody here testify? Thorns and snares. That's my sin got me. The way of the transgressor is hard. Can you testify? Yep. Man, I cost myself so much pain and suffering. I hurt so many people. Oh. Didn't pay off at all. Yeah, I bought pleasure. I knew some pleasure. I had some fun. I had some good times. But the payments are awful. Yeah. Thorns and snares. Verse 6, train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I wish very much that all Christian parents would pronounce that first word right. Because I think many think it means chain up a child in the way he should go. No, train. Training's different than chaining, isn't it? If all we give is rules and we don't introduce them to wisdom and principles, if we don't actually train them, teach them the wisdom of this way of life, the way that they should live, the way that they should lead their life. If we don't do that, all we do is chain them up, you will indeed frustrate them greatly. There's so many. Now, this is not always the case. God, a perfect father, has prodigals. But when you see a father or a whole church full of fathers who have all of the children just can't wait to get up and get the heck out of that church. And they go berserk. They go crazy, man. They head off. They can't wait. They've been held back so long. They were just chained up. They weren't trained up. Anybody relate to that? Was there a day when you got let off your chain? And you went, woohoo, yee-haw! And you just went all stupid for a season of your life. Anybody here relate to that? Getting off your chain? Somebody cut that chain. You went, yeah, man, I am free. I am not going to live by them stupid rules. We don't want to be the chainers. We want to be the trainers. So train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I think it's possible. You don't have to have prodigals for kids. It's not necessary. Train them. And that means something. Actually, I've read the verb, train. It has a sense in Hebrew of touching the palate, which is how they would teach kids their Hebrew alphabet, their alphabetas, right? They would do that by writing the letter on a plate in honey. There you go. A kid can tell you what that letter is, can lick that honey up. They would do the thing, touch the palate, to actually touch, to give them a taste. Show them the benefits of wisdom. Point out to them as you're going through life the consequences of stupid. There's plenty of examples around. Make sure that you don't waste one. Without becoming a gossip or a judge, but with a, you're going to talk about somebody who really messed up and they keep messing up a lot. Well, pray for them too. But you got to tell your kids, yeah, you know so-and-so, huh? How's it working out for them? Just thought I'd bring it up. Give them a taste. Touch the palate. All right. Verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. There's a verse that encourages us to eliminate debt, to keep debt minimal. Don't you understand that when you are the debtor, you are obligated. You are, in a sense, the slave to the one you have that you owe, you borrowed from. Verse 8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. In the ESV, whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Verse 9 says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. A bountiful eye. That's what, the Lord Jesus said. The eye is the light of the body. And if your eye is single, if your eye is good, you'll be full of light. You know what he meant by that? If you can look and actually see with compassion, if you can look and see human need and be moved, you'll be full of light. You get a bountiful eye. Are you looking? Are you tuned into human need? It'll work out good for you. It will. It'll pay off. Verse 10, cast out the scorner, and contentions shall go out. Yea, strife and reproaches shall cease. Everybody knows this. If you as a parent have had to deal with, excuse me, if you've had to deal with a group of kids, every teacher knows this. If you've had to deal with a classroom, people who have to run a company and they deal with a whole bunch of people, they know this, that whenever there is trouble, whenever there is contention, there's a source to it. Somebody's stoking that. If you can find out who they are, boot them. It's amazing how much peace there'll be. ESV says, drive out a scoffer. There you go, drive them out. And strife goes with them. Quarreling and abuse will cease. It's true, guys. Isn't it true in all the movies? There's always somebody trying to get the lynch mob going. There's always that one guy stepping up, running his yapper at Marshall Dillon. Well, you can't shoot us all. And of course, Dylan's going to go, I'll shoot you for sure. Ooh, okay, well, back up and get the shotgun. Can't shoot you all, but you'll be first. So you're going to find out who that is. So there's the thing when it comes to, you, if you have the opportunity to drive out the scoffer, if you're the boss, if you are a teacher, you're dealing with a class, deal with the root problem for all the quarreling and all the strife. Verse 11, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. From the ESV, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. So purity of heart and gracious words. It'll take you there. Listen, this precious gift of speech, it's kind of a big deal. And it will bring good or it'll bring trouble. We've already read tonight. You can just invite so much trouble. If you can just be quiet, you can get out of trouble. Well, this is an old cowboy saying, by the way. If you're in the manure up to your nose, keep your mouth shut. Cowboy proverb. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressors. He does that. He overthrows the words. He is able to do that. Verse 13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. That's like really far-fetched, isn't it? I can't be getting up and going out there. I could be killed by a lion. You want to go, sluggard? That's not real probable. It's just really not likely. There's a lion in the streets. No, there's not. It's his reason for staying inside where it's safe, when he's got his joystick and virtual reality. Going out there where there's danger. You could get killed out there. You know, people die at work. You'll love that one, huh? Verse 14, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Again, instead of strange, the English Standard Version uses the word forbidden. The mouth of the forbidden woman, a deep pit. Yeah, that's the trap you fall into. It's her flattery. Remember that from chapter 7. It's her flattery. It's the words. It talks about how awesome you are. You fall right into that deep pit. Don't be falling in there. The only people that fall in there are those who are abhorred by God. Verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Do you realize that? How did that foolishness get bound up in the heart of that child? If it's your child, you know how it got there? Through genetics, through heredity, the child got that foolishness from you. It's almost like looking at a kid going, where'd you get those eyes? Oh, that's right, your mother and me. Same with foolishness. Where'd you get that foolishness, boy? Oh, well, that's right. Oh, that's right. It's bound up. You were born with that. You were born that way. Born, natural born foolishness. It's bound up. But it says here, the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. So correct that foolishness. The rod of correction. When nothing else works, the rod of correction clearly becomes a different thing than a little switch. The little wooden spoon. Whoosh. Or the spatula, whoosh, whoosh. That's for the little bitty people who don't get other things. The only thing they can get is, aye, the sting, corporal punishment. Aye, you remember? Any of you guys remember? Remember throwing your hand back there, aye. The rod of correction. I'll tell you what my mom used. Blaze orange flexible Hot Wheels tracks. They were available. Those are awful, those things. Those tracks will leave tracks, I'll tell you. They like wrap around. As I recall, they were only so long, but they're all floppy. I still got an image of this woman coming after me with them. But I remember loving it when somebody else was getting it. I remember when Billy Vickner was getting the whip and whoosh, whoosh, the old Hot Wheels tracks. I was like, this is awesome. This is the greatest thing ever. Get him, Mom, get him. Whoosh, whoosh. All right, we're going to leave off with that verse because it's time. Let's all stand together. Band, would you please come and give us a song to go out singing? So foolishness is bound up there, guys. It is. You got to get it out. It takes a tool. You have to have a tool to drive that out. Drive that foolishness out with correction. The rod of correction. Obviously, it's going to be something different. The rod of correction as your child matures. You want to eliminate that. I have successfully raised children. I can testify to that I have parented successfully. My children don't hate me, and foolishness was driven out. And I can tell you that it involved very little spanking, very little. That was a very brief season, very brief, especially brief for my daughter. I can break my heart to spank that child. And even briefer for Benjamin, because he's the most repentant, decent human I've ever had grow up in my house. But there was a time he was so bad that, remember my daughter showing up here, my daughter, a teenager herself, she's actually about 20 years old, and I asked her, can you help me out and go do this errand? You wouldn't mind taking baby Ben with you? Take my truck, go do this thing. She's going to do this thing. Actually, it was over at Silver's Auto. I had to go pick up a part. And there's a gumball machine in there, and that crazy two-year-old saw it and was losing his mind because he wanted it. So you got to get him out of there, and he's fighting all the way, just losing it completely. And then she's got to get him to the truck and try to strap him in to that seat. And he's like, nah, he's fighting, and he reaches for it and finds a weapon. He found a chain hook and grabbed it, ka-dink, and clocked it right upside the temple. Can you imagine? She cried, and he was instantly sorrowful, broken, right? She got a knot on her head. And she shows up, she comes walking in with a knot on her head, and he's just hanging his head. I hated to, but I had to spank him. I had to actually take him in the other room. And I've always said this, I'm gonna tell you this. Before you spank, you always stop and pray to the one who is your father, who would be spanking you. That's going to take the, don't spank in anger. Don't be spanking out of wrath. Get over here and then do something wrathful. You can't have wrath after you've talked to your authority. Go pray. Pray, make sure they understand what they did. And this is not like just an oversight. This was an act of will. You were disobedient. You were defiant. And I have to spank you because I love you and express your love. Always. Don't flip out and just go grabbing Hot Wheels tracks and stuff.